Oftentimes when you think about a teenager or a young man, a young lady who is committed to doing well in school, maybe apart from school and sports, they even have a side job and they're saving up money. They've saved enough money that they're looking ahead to college or maybe into their career, and they've saved enough money to even buy their own car, and they're just making wise decisions about their life and the direction in life. We often say about that kind of an individual, they are well grounded, right? They're well grounded. As we continue in our study through 1 Timothy, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're talking about functioning as God's kind of church. And remember that Timothy was to confront the false teachers who were already teaching in the church. And in fact, chapter 1 and verse 3 says, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine than the sound doctrine of which Paul had ministered to Timothy and he was to pass on to others. Confront those who are involved in this false doctrine. And you discover in this passage that the false teaching, the false doctrine of the day was legalism. The specific legalism that circumcision was essential to salvation. That in order to be saved, yeah, you may have trusted Jesus as Savior, but you had to do something else, and that something else was legalism. It was circumcision, and that's called legalism. And when it comes to legalism, any kind of form of legalism ignores or minimizes the work and grace of God. Your take-home thought here today is authentic Bible teaching is grounded in the gospel. When we talk about an individual who is well grounded in life, they're stable. They're not letting things lead them astray. Authentic Bible teaching is grounded in the gospel. And so in order for the church to be stable and not waver in its teaching throughout its ministry, it must be grounded in the gospel. You get the gospel wrong, you get other teaching wrong as well. That's why core values are important. For example, if a business would have a core value of merely making money at all costs, you got a problem, because what happens there is that they might consider labor practices that take advantage of their employees through overwork or underpay, cutting corners, an unsafe work environment, lack of appreciation, and little concern for the customer, right? We're just going to make money at all costs. They might not state that, but it might become evident through the way they conduct their business. On the other hand, if a business starts with meeting the needs of the customer with a quality product, they stay focused on a healthy work environment that treats the employees with respect so that they can take pride in their work, and as a result, produce a quality product that will meet the needs of the customer. You get it right at the beginning, and it permeates throughout the organization. If you don't get it right, then it's going to affect the organization as well. You don't get the gospel right, then it's going to affect your teaching as well. If your foundational beliefs are wrong, your whole system is wrong. And the desire for the false teachers was to put people under bondage. Look at verse 7. 1 Timothy 1, verse 7. He says about these false teachers, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. They got the gospel wrong. Warren Wiersbe says, God didn't give the law to save people, but to show people how much they need to be saved. That's pretty good. So we're going to look at some reasons this morning to be grounded in the gospel. Reasons to be grounded in the gospel. Authentic Bible teaching is grounded in the gospel because, first of all, it clarifies the purpose of the law. The gospel clarifies the purpose of the law. Look at verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is good if it's used for its intended purpose. We had ladies, our ladies had ladies ministry this past week. And I like to go into the ladies ministry and give them high fives and just see how they're doing and what they're working on. And it's amazing. I mean, it's like a beehive of activity. They got all kinds of things going on. They're rolling bandages for hospitals in Bangladesh and they're making comfort kits and they're putting those together and they minister to our shut-ins. But one of the things that is very evident when you walk in is they make quilts. They have big quilts. They have small quilts, lap quilts. They made one for my dad several years ago when he was going through the COVID pneumonia and all, and he absolutely loved that thing. So thank you, ladies, for your work in that. But you know what? When I went in there this week, I noticed that they had all kinds of material. They had string, well, what do you call it, thread. They had needles. I didn't see a single sledgehammer. You looked around, there was not a single sledgehammer. Why not? Because you don't use a sledgehammer to make a quilt, right? And when you understand that you need the right tools in order to get the job done, things become clear. You wouldn't use a sledgehammer to make quilts. And here it says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully for the purpose for which it was intended. And using it lawfully is a result of understanding the purpose of the law, which, out of the gate, the purpose of the law is to reveal the character of God. The purpose of the law is to reveal the character of God. You see that in verse 8. You use it lawfully. The law is good if you use it lawfully. To understand it reveals the character of God. Think about the Ten Commandments. First four Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. No other gods before me. Don't make any idols, no graven images. Don't use God's name in vain. And worship God. He sets aside the Sabbath day to worship him. Okay, so you got right out of the gate in the law, and the Ten Commandments are a summation of the law. All right? It's just like, all right, these are the first four as it relates to God. Now, how many of you have lived as holy as God? Anybody? As holy as God. I mean, you know, you think about how holy he is. He is almighty. The choir sang earlier, helped us out with that. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He's holy. He's righteous. He's absolutely pure. There is no taint in God. None whatsoever. Now you think about that, and then you think about your own life. I'm not there yet. Well, since it's not yet, you've already blown it, right? How many of us have ever kept the entire legal system? Listen to this. In Leviticus chapter 4, you're welcome to look there if you'd like. Leviticus, very interesting book of the Bible. The Levitical laws. Leviticus chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, if anyone sins unintentionally, didn't mean to do it, don't even know if I did it, but If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish before the Lord, to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of the meeting before the Lord and lay his hands on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. Did I do it seven times or did I only do it six times? Don't lose count, okay? In front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord, that is in the tent of the meeting, and all the rest of the, and he goes on about the blood and how much you're to pour here and how much you're to pour there. And then you take other parts of the bull and you separate that out from the meat. The meat goes on the altar. Then you take the other parts, the skin of the bull and all its flesh, its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung. All the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. How many of you have done that? Dal? Not lately? All right, we'll get this. All right, so go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 2. If anyone touches an unclean thing, whether it is a carcass of an unclean wild animal, okay, so I got to look up what are unclean wild animals, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of an unclean swarming thing. Okay, now, was that bug that I flicked off the banister, was that unclean or not? I got to go check and got to find out whether it was or not. And if he touches human uncleanness, I got to look that up and what that is. And it goes through and it tells you what you have to do about all of this touching of unclean things that you did unintentionally. How many have done all that? I don't see any hands. None of us have done that. So, if the law was intended to earn favor with God, we are all in deep trouble, right? If you are to, you didn't do it, you haven't done it, can't even remember what you need to do, and since you haven't done it, you're in deep trouble. And Deuteronomy 27:26, you might jot this down in your notes. It says, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. You haven't done it, you're cursed. That's the point. That's why the law was instituted, to reveal the character of God, but also to demonstrate that you cannot reveal the character of God. You can't do it. Look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Understanding this, that the law is good if it's used for its intended purpose. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about each one of these things and look them up and do a word study, and that might be good. You're welcome to do that. We're not going to take that kind of time today. But the point of the matter is, this list is not intended to be exhaustive. He's making a point, which is, by the time you get to the end of the list, you're like, okay, he's talking about me, right? He is pointing out the fact that God is holy and you are not. God reveals himself in the law, and he said, here's what you need to do to reveal the character of God and to line up with the character of God. And as much as you try, you don't do it. You can't. It's too much. There's no way. For one thing, because of the sinfulness of our own hearts. No murder. Go to the second six of the Ten Commandments. Not to murder. You're not to commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, talking about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the religious leaders of your day, you're condemned. And they were like, you gotta be kidding me. Because those guys, man, I mean, you talk, they're on pedestals. They if anybody did everything in the law, it was those guys. In fact, they even added stuff to the law, right? There's no way, I can't. And Jesus was saying, what he's going after is the heart. And so they were saying, I've never murdered anybody. And Jesus says, but have you ever been angry with anybody? Okay, have you ever hated anybody? He says, you should not commit adultery. Have you ever desired, or as the scripture says, lusted after someone that was you weren't married to? You ever had that in your heart? Wondering, well, I just wonder if. Have you ever lied? Well, I'm not a liar, but have you ever lied? Remember when you were 3 years old and your mommy came in and said, did you get into the cookie jar? And you said, no. Right? And you had cookie all over your face. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something? You know, kind of peeked at the neighbor's paper in school like, oh, yeah. That's, we fall short. In fact, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is manifested in his word, and as we see in and through the law, shows that we cannot and do not reveal the character of God. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster or guardian. The law kind of tried to keep us in line. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it says, so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under a guardian until Christ came. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the law at every point. And, listen, he was the fulfillment of the law. Talk about that. The law pointed to Jesus by helping us, by helping mankind see or realize that there was no way that we could live up to the high standard of God's perfection, his holiness. Therefore, we needed someone to fulfill the law on our behalf, and Jesus is that someone. He fulfilled the law at every point and then became the fulfillment of law by becoming the necessary sacrifice that was required by the law to atone for sins by dying on the cross. And all the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrificial system, could not pay for your sins. How do you know that the Old Testament, Dal, how do you know that you should have been doing this all along and you haven't done it yet? How do you know? Because it had to be done over and over and over again. But Jesus died once for all. Once for all. He has, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27 and 28. If you're taking notes, jot that down. Hebrews 7, 27 and 28. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Scripture says that. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life is in the of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus shed his blood. Hebrews 9, 22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That's why Jesus' death is essential to your salvation, and his resurrection proves that he's the one to do it. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My friend, that's the gospel. And the question is, won't you surrender and believe? He who knew no sin became sin for you. He is willing to take your place. Pastor Nate taught us a series called The Exchange. Some of you have that app on your phone. It's a great way to talk to people about the gospel, to show that we are sinners who needed righteousness desperately, because the scripture says you got to do all of these things, and I can't. So we needed a righteousness, and as much as we try, we can't earn or don't deserve that righteousness. So we needed someone who was righteous to impute their righteousness, or give us their righteousness, his righteousness, and took our sin upon himself and paid for that sin, which was a requirement of God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That's the gospel. That's the greatest news ever. And he makes it so very clear right here. And others teach that you have to do something or some things in order to be saved. And Romans says, no, Romans 1, the righteous, the just shall live by faith. But you have people today who are still trapped in bondage by a hopeless system of work for salvation. I mentioned, for example, last week I mentioned baptism. There are some people who believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. It's false teaching. I mentioned Right Now Media. And you go to Right Now Media, and it has all kinds of people teaching all kinds of things. And I'm just, my caution last week, and we had one where there was a pastor by the name of Kyle Eidelman, who is a pastor of a Christian church, large Christian church, and he's a very winsome, excellent communicator. In fact, he was the one, I said, we used one of his books for our men's program. But you do some more research, and we did some more research and found out that he teaches and believes that baptism is an essential element to your salvation. You gotta be careful. There are false teachers out there. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached to you and contrary to the one that you received, let them be accursed. Others teach things that you have to do. You have to not only be baptized, but you have to take communion. You have to have certain prayers and go through certain rituals, have to attend church. You have friends that believe and even are committed to doing those sorts of things, thinking that that's going to give them a greater position or standing before God. And we're learning here that it can't. In fact, Scripture says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Hebrews 7:19 says, the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. Any teaching that says that you have to overcome these sins in 1 Timothy chapter 1 or any other sins like it in order to be saved is false teaching. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And any religion or teaching that excuses sin is false teaching. You can't excuse sin. That's false teaching as well. So this list here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 indicates all have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who can say that they have not sinned. So the purpose of the law is to show your exceedingly sinfulness and your need for a Savior. And that not that he excuses sin, but he took the penalty of sin upon him. And that's the best news possible if you believe that he did that for you. As you turn from your sin, that's repentance, and turn to him and his righteousness. So, again, many of you have done that. And that's one reason why we praise. I hope you just, I tell you, we sang Jesus Paid It All in that last song. At that last verse, we heard all the voices here. Amen, right? Hallelujah. You were singing out, right? The best news possible. There may be some that you couldn't sing that. You either didn't believe it or you don't know what it's talking about. Hopefully you're gaining a better understanding right now. And our invitation is that you would come to Jesus today. Realize he paid it all. Not something that you do, not something that you earn, you can't. Well, let's continue. Verse 11. Well, verse 9. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Verse 11. In accordance with, he lists all of those things, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Again, the problem that Paul wanted Timothy to address is that false teachers were perverting the law. They misused the law to saying it was necessary in order to gain salvation. A wrong tool. A sledgehammer is a good tool if it's used for the right purpose. And you don't use sledgehammers to make quilts. They were using sledgehammers to make quilts, so to speak. So another reason for authentic Bible teaching to be grounded in the gospel is that the gospel is the basis by which we live and serve. All right, talk about that. Paul is saying that when you understand the gospel, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, that law exposes the sinner's need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. If anyone teaches anything different than that, it's false teaching. And it's opposed to the gospel that Paul based his life and ministry upon. He had been entrusted with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Entrusted in the sense of not just so that I can share that with others, but entrusted with it to the extent that it made a difference in his life as well. He was entrusted with it. And again, if you get the gospel wrong, you get Christian living wrong. If, as the false teachers were promoting, you had to do things found in the law in order to be saved, Then let me ask this question. How much do you have to do, and for how long do you have to do it in order to be saved? If you have to get circumcised for salvation, then what would you have to do in order to keep your salvation? Right? Okay, I got circumcised. I'm saved. Now what? What do I have to do now to keep my salvation? Listen to this. Again, jot this down. Galatians 5:3. Galatians 5:3. Paul says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Dow, got to go back to those sacrifices. Make sure you do it right. All right? You got to keep the whole law. If circumcision is the one thing that's essential to salvation, then you're obligated, as that's part of the law, you're obligated to keep the whole law. Who can do that? Can't. That's the point. The law was instituted to force, instituted to force you into a legalistic bondage that was to be relentlessly pursued in vain. Authentic Bible teaching upholds the gospel. It's instituted to drop you to your knees in repentance and surrender before a holy God and say, God, I need you. I can't do it. I need your great salvation. And by the way, that provides freedom as opposed to bondage. The law is like, he loves me, he loves me not. I'm not sure. How much do I have to do? What did I do? Oh no, I sinned again. Oh, what? That is legalism. That is bondage. In Christ, we have freedom because Jesus paid it all. Amen. Authentic Bible teaching upholds the gospel. And it is ongoing. We read, Pastor Nate had us read, we all read it out loud last week, 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. And it says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. In the gospel, you have been saved, but it continues to save you. Not that you have to get saved over and over and over again, but you live the gospel in light of your salvation. For example, July 3rd, 1982, Teresa and I got married. And when we got married, some of you are thinking, you guys are really old. Anyway, we got married. And that was an event. There has been since then and now for 42, we're in our 43rd year now, there's been continued evidence that we are married. We didn't get married and say, okay, glad that's taken care of, and I'll call you next week, right? No, or okay, we're married. Now, sadly, there are some married couples that kind of live like that. They're just kind of ships passing in the night. If you're married, there ought to be some evidence of being married. And so it is. It's an event that has ongoing evidence or results. That's what salvation is. Salvation is something that you must be born again into the family of God through confession, repentance, and faith. That moment of belief that Jesus, that you can't save yourself and you need Jesus, all that we've been talking about. That moment of belief, but it has ongoing results. That's the gospel But the gospel continues, right? And has implications, ramifications. The gospel is not merely a past tense event. All right? The gospel is not merely a past tense event. The law could not save, it cannot save, and its purpose is not to keep your salvation. And you know what? That's what legalism is. Legalism says you have to keep doing and all these things, and it may not be according to the Old Testament law, but it may be according to modern things. You know, you've got to do these kinds of things, or you know, your salvation is questioned. Once you're saved, you don't have to continue to rely upon an adherence to the law or any kind of legal system. Again, it goes back to the purpose of the law, to show that you are unable to keep it, so you need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. And He keeps you. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 3, tells you that your salvation is kept in heaven for you, not by you. Isn't that awesome? It's kept in heaven for you. Why? Because of His imputed righteousness. Because of what He did in saving your soul. Salvation is not obtained through a righteousness of one's own. It cannot be retained by a righteousness of one's own. It's only by an imputed righteousness of another, and that other is Jesus. So, therefore, you are continually dependent upon the gospel as you live life in obedience to God by His strength, by His grace, by His enablement, the power of the Holy Spirit in you, out of a grateful heart for what He has done for you. And if anybody preaches or teaches anything else other than that, it's false teaching. And that's what Paul's going after here. And then, being entrusted with the gospel, we proclaim it. We tell others, this is the best news ever, right? You don't have to work for it. You can't earn it. Repent and believe. Come to Him in faith and live in light of these truths as an ongoing result of what has been done for you by grace. God has entrusted you to tell others of this gospel. Paul had been entrusted the gospel. You and I are entrusted with the gospel to show Jesus as indispensable to our community. So don't preach any form of legalism. And if you hear it, say, call it into question graciously and encourage folks to come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and in their lives the greatest freedom of all, because there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. Let's thank Him for that. Heavenly Father, thank You for all that we have in You through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so undeserving. And Father, I thank You for Your word that makes these things so clear to us. And I pray, Father, that each one would be encouraged with these truths, either rejoicing in that they believe them and they've come to Jesus in salvation and understand that we're not obligated to the law or any kind of legal system in order to have that right standing with You. It's because of Jesus and His righteousness is the only reason why we can stand before You. May we rejoice in that. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know You, I pray that their eyes would be opened to realize they can't do it. They need Jesus. May they come to You surrendering in Your great salvation. And all of this would be to Your honor and glory. So as we pause just a moment, if you know the Lord and you rejoice in these truths, sing from the bottom of your heart and worship and praise Him for His great salvation in your life that He's provided for you. if you're here this morning and you're not certain of that salvation, I encourage you to come to Jesus today. I'll be down front here. You're welcome to just come up quietly. Tell me, I have questions about salvation, or I want to get saved. I want to come to Jesus, and I'll have someone take you aside and pray with you about that. Or I'll be out in the entryway after the service as well. But don't leave today without getting things settled with God today in your heart. If you're watching or listening, watching online or listening, call the office, and may we have opportunity to minister to you then as well. Thank you, Lord. Work in all of our hearts to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.